Our text this evening is found in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, and we'll be considering together with the Lord's help verse 50. Our text is Luke 24, verse 50. The title of the sermon is Christ's Pronouncement of Blessing, and this describes Jesus and the disciples at the time immediately before his ascension. Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. The details of a final encounter with a departed loved one often stick vividly in the memory. Perhaps you can remember the look on their face as you left for the last time the hospital room. Or you can picture them standing in the doorway as you looked out your car window and driving away for the last time. Even more than that, perhaps you remember their words. We often hear people say, perhaps you've said it yourself, I will never forget the last words that they spoke to me. And you can remember them even down to the very syllable. You can even remember the setting and the weather that day and the scent in the air and so much else. This is common. These final encounters with a departed loved one often vividly stick in our memory. Well, in directing our attention to the text that's before us this evening, we have this remarkable scene that is set before us. It is both solemn and sublime at the same time. And it is not incidental. It's not incidental because the Lord Jesus Christ has planned it to take place exactly as it unfolds. The Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, has, prior to this point, been systematically preparing his disciples for his departure. And you think back, for example, of that section in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, and you can see it. You can see what's happening. Jesus knows that the cross is immediately before him, his burial, his resurrection and ascension shortly to follow thereafter. And the content of all that Jesus is saying to them is deliberately aimed at preparing them for his departure. And it opens up for us the heart of Christ himself. He's giving them a sense of, listen, I'm going away and I want you to know both where I'll be and what I'll be doing. And so he tells them, I'm going to prepare mansions for you. And you go from the beginning of chapter 14 straight through to the end of his prayer in chapter 17. And he's opening up his heart to them. He's strengthening them. He's preparing them so that they'll know this is the heart of our Lord when he's gone, when he has ascended. When they think back and rehearse those words, they'll have in good store a body of truth that will help them to understand who he is and what he's doing, how they should view him once he is in heaven. Well, now in the text here, we have the resurrected Savior, and we have him in his final act before his departure. And it is not incidental. I mean, this is, as I said, planned perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Lord in his final act. And what is it? It is the pronouncement, his pronouncement of blessing upon them. And so as they thought back at all of the weeks and months and years that would follow, as they thought back in their own minds of the last time that they had seen their Savior in his earthly ministry, it would be this emblazoned in their hearts and in their minds. Here the Lord Jesus Christ ascends with his hands stretched out, blessing them. Notice in verse 51, it says, "And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." That seems to indicate that he's stretched out his hands to pronounce this blessing. The words of blessing are coming, and he's being taken up into the heavens in the very act. And this is interesting, because when Luke picks up his narrative again in the book of Acts, you read in that first chapter in verse 20, these words that are told us just after his ascension. You have they're being instructed by these angels, and it says, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" Now, Paul picks up on this in 1 Thessalonians 4, and you have something similar said in verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And if you put these pieces together, it leads one to the probable conclusion that not only does Christ ascend, pronouncing a benediction upon his people, but that perhaps, I'm inclined to think, that he will return in like manner, which would include in like posture, perhaps, outstretched hands, pronouncing blessing, raising the dead, and so on, that goes with it, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. And what that means is that you have bookends, right? You have bookends here. Christ departing with a blessing, pronouncing a blessing. Christ returning with the pronouncement of a blessing in one form or another. But the point that I'm aiming at here in terms of opening up this passage by way of introduction is this, that this fits exactly with everything else Jesus has been doing at the end of his ministry. He is showing his people his heart. He is giving them a window into what he is doing now as the ascended mediator. That this is a Christ who blesses and who is actively continue to bless his people from the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we're going to note three things as we seek to unpack Luke 24, verse 50. First of all, the Christ who blesses. He led them out as far as to Bethany. He's setting the stage. And he, that is Christ, lifted up his hands. Christ, the one who blesses. And what I would draw your attention to, first of all, is this, that Christ's ministry of pronouncing blessing on his people touches on all three of his offices. We tend to associate it rightly. We tend to associate it with the office of his high priestly work. We think of him as our high priest pronouncing a blessing. Yes, as a high priest, he is the one who offers sacrifice, who makes atonement in offering himself. Yes, as a high priest, he is the one who intercedes on behalf of his people. Yes, as a high priest, he is the one who offers gifts to the Father on our behalf. But as a high priest, he also pronounces divine blessings on his people. And we know that, right? We know that as you go to the Old Testament, that there were two types of priests. There's the dominant one that we read of, which pertains to Aaron and the Aaronic line. And we know that this was part of their ministry in the Old Testament. And so we have, for example, at the end of Numbers chapter 6, the well-known words, the Aaronic blessing. But he says in verse 23 beforehand, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them." And then we have the benediction that we are so familiar with. It was also true of the other priest, namely Melchizedek, whom we hear about in passing in Genesis chapter 14, though he's spoken about at length in Hebrews. Because if you go there to that encounter, he has this interface with Abraham, who's the greatest of all the patriarchs. And what do we read in chapter 14, verse 19? And he, that is Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So there you have another priest, Melchizedek, and he, as a priest, is pronouncing blessing on our father, Abraham. Now, we turn to the New Testament. We know both of these, both the Aaronic priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek, find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Hebrews 7-10 make that abundantly clear. It's interesting, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 7 includes, with regards to Melchizedek in verse 6, the fact that he blessed Abraham, right? That's highlighted. That's not missed in the explanation of the narrative. So part of Christ's high priestly office includes pronouncing blessing on his people. A little more quickly, it's also true, however, and it's come to me actually this week in meditating on this, it's also true of his office of prophet and king as well. We know that it's true of the office of prophet because of the obvious example of Moses. Moses is the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. You'll remember Deuteronomy 18:18, where the Lord says there's going to be another prophet greater than Moses that's coming, who's taken from among your brethren, you know, hear him. And one of the things that we all know about Moses is the blessings that he pronounced, as well as curses. But the blessing that he, as the prophet of God, pronounced upon the people of Israel. And that makes sense because the pronouncement of blessing is actually a proclamation of God's own word, which is prophetic in nature, right? That's part of the prophetic function. But it's also true of the kingship. So if you think, for example, just very quickly, we see this illustrated in the example of Solomon. So if you look, for example, at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and I'll just mention verse 3 there, it says, and the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood, and he pronounced this blessing. Well, as the Gospels tell us, as Jesus tells us in the Gospels, there is a greater than Solomon that is here, right? There's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a king, he also is endowed with the power to bless his people. And so Christ, the one who is blessing, does so within the capacity of his whole work as a mediator, as the God-man, within all of his offices as the anointed Christ, as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. And the whole intention of the anointed mediator is to bring and to bestow blessing on his people. So this is too often missed. This needs to be stamped in our minds. This has a tremendous amount of biblical weight in it. And we need to lay it up in our hearts. The whole intention of the anointed mediator is to bring blessing, to bestow blessing on his people. And of course, all true blessing is wrapped up, therefore, in the Christ. What do we read in Ephesians 1 verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. All of these blessings are wrapped up and they are found in him. And you'll note that they are chiefly spiritual blessings, heavenly touched blessings. The Lord comes with a spiritual blessing. What does that mean? Well, children, that means this. That all of the blessings that are wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ are the best blessings. You can have temporal, physical, earthly blessings. They come and go. They can be gained and lost. But the Lord gives us the best blessings, as well as the competent portion that we need in our temporal blessing. But he conveys chiefly the best of the best. The spiritual blessings that are to be found in heavenly places. This is the nature of his ministry. Just as it is the nature of the sun to bestow upon us light and heat, It is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ to bestow spiritual blessings on us. And you think of the contents. Go back to that number 6 passage. For the sake of brevity, look at the content of his blessing. The Lord, this is Jehovah, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Look at the content of the blessings that he bestows. Think about each of the constituent parts of just that one summary blessing that the Lord conveys to us. And it's full of riches. The Lord is giving to the Christian what no one can ever take from them. Everything in number 6, in that blessing that has so often been pronounced by Christ himself through his ministers upon you, the content of those blessings, no one can take. No one can snatch them, rob them from you. No one can undermine them, unravel them. No one is able in any capacity to diminish them. Look at them. Because the Lord is ultimately saying, I'm giving you myself. That's what he's saying. The whole Old Testament looked at the promise of the gift of the Son. Well, the Son comes. The Father gives the Son. And then the Gospels, all of the Gospels look at the promise of the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit comes in Acts 2. The Lord is giving himself. Right? The Father's bestowing these gifts. So here we have Christ, who is the one blessing. Secondly, we have the nature of these blessings. We need to think more about the nature of these blessings. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. What is that? What is it? Right? We're asking questions of what the essence of something is, the nature of this act that he's engaged in. Well, when the priests in the Old Testament blessed the people of God, it was not a mere wish. It wasn't a hope so. It wasn't a maybe. It wasn't a wouldn't this be nice. It was an authoritative pronouncement. Again, for the sake of brevity, if you look at the verse immediately after that passage in number 6, it says in verse 27, and they, that is the priests, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, here is the Lord. This is an authoritative pronouncement. In other words, they did so. They pronounced the Lord's blessing with binding power, if you will. Maybe one way of helping you get at this is to use a parallel. You know something from all of the instruction you've received about the ordinance of church censures. Jesus says, whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. A minister of the gospel goes in the name of God with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, pronounces a censure, which is in keeping with the will of God in the Holy Scriptures. What is taking place on heaven actually reflects a reality that is what is taking place on earth reflects a reality of something taking place in heaven. There's a binding nature to it. The same is true with regards to absolution, right? The loosing of censures and so on. So you're familiar with that. You know, you've heard many sermons on it. You've sat through the ordinance of discipline. You're familiar with this. So you have that concept. This is the flip side, right? The divine benediction, the blessing of Christ, it also has a binding nature to it. Because men can only pronounce something as a mouthpiece. Only Christ can actually confer it. Christ is the one who is actually conferring the blessing that he brings to his people. He is not just having it pronounced, he's bestowing the blessing. Because Christ is blessing as the God-man. right, as the mediator, as the Christ, the anointed of God. Now, it has relevance, and I've preached on this before, so I'll just remind you of it. It has relevance, for example, for how we think about the benediction, a New Testament ordinance, which carries over, like the reading of Scripture and preaching and singing of psalms and Sabbath and so on. The New Testament ordinance of the pronouncement of the benediction. The benediction, as you know, you've been taught, is not a prayer. Right? It is not a petition. A benediction is not us speaking to God. That would be a prayer or petition. But a benediction is actually God speaking to us. It is, in other words, the proclamation of Christ's word. It is the proclamation of Christ's word of blessing to us. And we have that ordinance given to us, and the Lord actually confers the blessing pronounced upon all who receive it by faith. Just like all of the rest of the proclamation of God's word. Right? They actually receive the thing itself when it is received by faith. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is alone qualified to bless his people. Only the Lord is qualified. And he is qualified, think of this, among other reasons, he is qualified as the one who bore and who removed and exhausted the entirety of the curse. Christ bore the whole curse that rested upon his people. Right? The whole curse, the curse of God, the curse of the law, the curse of all these, the whole curse is actually removed from God's people. Removed entirely, eradicated entirely from them. So that all that remains is the blessing of God. And it is blessing that is found in Christ, as we saw in Ephesians 1. It is a blessing that comes through Christ as well. But it is one that comes from Christ's own hand. It's in him and through him, but it's also by him. It is also by his own hand that the blessing is conferred. What does that mean? What it means is this. In terms of understanding the nature of Christ's pronouncement of blessing upon his people and all of the capacities in which he does that, it persuades us of how very willing the Lord Jesus is to bless his people. This is what needs to overcome all of our native apprehensions. The Lord wants to break the door down inside our souls. He wants us not only to be factually acquainted with the reality that Christ blesses us, he wants us to feel the whole sweetness. He is very willing. Right? The fact that he's borne the curse and carried it away on his own shoulders is to persuade you, Christian, is to persuade you of how very willing he stands, willing, ready, desirous, eager to bestow his divine, irrevocable blessing upon your head, upon your life, upon your soul. The Lord, in fact, delights in it. He, as our ascended Savior, finds delight in bestowing blessing upon his people. And this can be traced all the way through the Scriptures. Yes, all the way through the New Testament. The Lord's delight to bless his people. Listen to me, children. This applies to you, even to the children. The Lord delights in rising to bestow blessings upon you, little children. How do you know, Pastor? Because the Bible says so. Jesus in his earthly ministry gave you a window into his heart because there he sat. And when everyone else would shoo the children away, he rebuked them. He beckoned the children to come to him. And what did he do? He took them up. The Lord, in tangible ways with his own hands, right? He picked them up and the Lord blessed them. The Lord delights to bestow blessings on his people. This is the nature of the blessing. But then thirdly, discerning. Discerning this blessing, because it is tempting under all of the confusion within the church, not to mention the world. It can be disconcerting. It can be difficult to discern the Lord's blessing because you have categories that have either been given to you or that you've created. Categories about how you think of blessing, which make it difficult for you to discern the Lord's blessings. Discerning Christ's blessings. In order to discern these, you can't be skating on the surface, right? You have to be willing to dig down to find the root, to find what's under the surface, to find what the Lord himself has given to us. Because today in the church, even, you have a person who has wealth and they say, well, he's really blessed. The Lord sure has blessed him, right? Or a person says, with perhaps even a measure of modesty, I'm very blessed. The Lord has blessed me. And that may well be true, right? That may well be true, right? Those temporal things are part of the package. The Lord can bestow a competent portion and more to his people, but it's not necessarily true. It may be a curse. It may be something the Lord's hung around a person's neck because of their spiritual waywardness to sink them. So it's not a matter of fact, a blessing. But that aside, the point I was making is that we have categories. You know, we tend to gravitate only toward temporal terms when we think of blessing. But the Lord Christ does not bless as men bless. So here you have this picture in the Gospels. And there are two men who come into the temple. And you have one and he's dressed well. And he's dignified and he looks smart and he comes into the temple expecting to receive the Lord's blessing. Then on the other hand, you have another one who comes in same time and not dressed well, definitely not dignified, and who, left to himself, feels perhaps persuaded that there's no chance he's going to receive a blessing. Right? It's the account of the Pharisee and the publican. And there they are. The publican is saying, thank God I have all these wonderful things and so on and so forth. And, you know, I tithe and I do all this stuff and give to the... And he's expecting to receive a blessing. The publican comes in. The poor soul can't even raise his head toward heaven, but buries his head in his chest and humbles himself. And all he can whimper is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that he went away blessed. The publican goes away justified. And the Pharisee goes away empty. Christ doesn't bless as men bless in the categories that men bless. The Lord looks upon, delights in, doesn't despise, welcomes the brokenhearted. That doesn't look like the categories that the church uses today. But that person who's brokenhearted is in the path of blessing, Christ's blessing. You think of Mary. Mary is not the one who would have won the award. She is not the one who would have won the contest. If there was a giant contest that was all of the young maids throughout all of Israel in her day, she would not have even made the list, the first cut. And yet the Lord bestows the greatest blessing given to any woman ever, to be the one who bears in her own womb the God-man, conceived by the Holy Ghost within her. You think of the language, right, in Luke chapter 11, verse 27. There are women in the company with Jesus. A certain woman lifts up her voice and says to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." There's truth in that statement, but Jesus takes it to a whole nother level. And he says that you've only begun to touch the surface here, because the words that Jesus comes out of Jesus' mouth are this: "But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." He's describing, he's helping us discern his blessings. Blessed are they that hear it, that's the first blessing, and who keep it, that's the improved, multiplied blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discerning the Lord's blessing. The Lord blesses when his people are weak. So if you want to discern the Lord's blessing, when the Lord's people are weak in gifts, the Lord grants blessing. When the Lord's people are weak in grace, the Lord grants blessing. I mean, you think of, I'm thinking about Noah these days, obviously, because we're preaching through Genesis. And you have two occasions where, first with Adam, he says, "Go, you know, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." The second occasion is after the flood, when the earth is empty again, and he says to Noah, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Isn't it interesting? The Lord comes when there's a paucity, when there's an emptiness, when there's a lack, and the Lord is coming and saying, "Do this, I'm going to bless it." Right? It's when there's smallness, there's littleness. There's a pattern, though. The Lord blesses his people in the same way. Here's Abraham, and he's going out of Ur of the Chaldees, right? He's in a position of vulnerability, limited knowledge compared to what he will have. And he's being asked to do things that are extraordinary. And the Lord says, "I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations." Right, Melchizedek comes shortly thereafter. That's chapter 12, chapter 14. Melchizedek's adding his blessing, right, in the context of defending Lot against the kings that were fighting against him and so on and so forth, that whole time period. The Lord is blessing his people for the work that he gives them to do for his glory. So that was true with what I said with Abraham, Noah. It's true with Adam and Noah. True with Abraham as well. The Lord calls his people to do things for his glory, his cause, his kingdom. And he often adds his blessing to that end, right? There's a season to be discerning the Lord's blessing. But there's another one, and this is one that I hope you will really lay to heart. We live in a hostile time period. Right, we live in a chaotic age. I think we'll all acknowledge that. And we live in a context of growing hostility to truth. Growing hostility to principle. Greater hostility to light. I mean, we have to go so far as to say increasing hostility to rationality even, right? The whole world has gone mad. Our country is unhinged, spiritually, mentally, and the craziness that is going on is so flagrantly and blatantly and simply clear, and yet so few see it. Right? But that creates a context of pressure. It creates a context of opposition. So you're going to stand as light. You're going to be faithful to the truth. You're not going to drink the Kool-Aid. You're not going to capitulate to the various pressures to utter the shibboleths and to shibboleths and to, you know, to go along with the mantras and all the other stuff that's happening. And you say, no, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm a Christian and I, you know, going to stand with the Lord himself and so on. That is a context of opposition. And so I want you to hear what the Lord tells us, because this is a word in season to you, and I hope a help. Note it. When we're discerning the Lord's blessing, we're thinking about the seasons and contexts in which the Lord brings his blessing. The Lord always blesses when the world curses. Very simple to grasp. The Lord always blesses when the world curses. When the world is cursing his people, well then, the King of glory, the final word from heaven, the last prophet, the great high priest who sits enthroned as the exalted Christ, says, well then, I will pronounce my blessing that no one can curtail. I will pronounce my blessing upon my people. Think of all the examples of this, right? We could do a whole sermon just on this point. You have Rabshakeh, 2 Kings 18 and 19, reviling the Lord's people, right? He is cursing. He overtly curses the Lord's people. He calls down curses upon their heads. Well, the Lord takes note from heaven and says, well, then if the world is, the enemies are going to curse my people, well, then I will bless them. And what happens? He annihilates the enemy. He cuts them down. He turns them upside down. He causes them to fall in their own traps. He makes utter, absolute fools of them. Easier example. Balak. King Balak is dead set on cursing Israel. And he hires Balaam. We've read it not too long ago in our reading, if you're following the chain. Right? So Balak hires Balaam to curse the Lord's people. What does the Lord do? He turns it upside down. Right? He reverses it. He puts a blessing in the mouth of Balaam and absolutely prevents the cursing that takes place. Now remember, you know, the way in which that blessing takes shape can't be defined by the way that the world does, because it's not always, you know, a bed of roses and so on. But Jesus takes the same principle and teaches the same principle and puts it in the context where it's not always easy. Right? He says in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, in verse 10, blessed, he's pronouncing blessing, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. If that's ever been relevant, it's relevant now. Shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Right? The Lord is saying, here is my blessing. I am guaranteeing it, that when persecuted for righteousness, you're given a kingdom of heaven. I'm going to bless you when they revile you, bless you when they persecute you, bless you when they say all manner of evil against you, and bless you to such an extent that you can rejoice over it and be exceedingly glad. Now, I say all of this because, Christian, you need to take heart, right? When you're standing in the Lord's way, his will, his interests, his cause, when you're standing for his truth, you are standing in a path of blessing. You are standing in the path that the Lord delights to rise up from his throne in heaven and, as it were, to raise his hands and to pronounce blessing upon his devoted people to his cause. Take heart in that. Take heart in these things. Because no one in the world can overthrow Christ's benediction. Another path is the Lord brings his blessing under his ordinances. Now, the Psalms are full of this. We're not going to go through them. You know them. The Psalms are full of all of the descriptions of the blessing Christ conveys through the ordinances of public worship. When did the formal blessings get pronounced? When the church was gathered in the Old Testament, when the church was gathered in the New Testament. Do you see all of the comfort that we have in this? I mean, you think of the words of wisdom given to us in Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, the blessing of Jehovah, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You think of it for parents. We had a baptism on the Sabbath. The Lord says, I will be a God to you and your children. He pronounces blessing upon the households of his people. Comfort in that. My dear friends, those of you who are sitting this evening unconverted under the preaching of the Word of God, here you're having Christ set before you. He is Christ, the Anointed One, the Prophet, the Priest, and the King. He is the Blesser, the Preeminent, the Supreme One who blesses his people, who delights and takes joy in blessing his people. My poor, dear, lost, sinful friend, does this not affect you? The Lord stands ready to bless all who come to him by faith. He assures it. He pledges it. He guarantees it. Can you not see how you as a sinner ought to come? You ought to come to the Lord Jesus Christ without delay. You ought to come and, like those little children, to be received by him and to receive the blessing from him. In coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? We move from being under the curse to being brought immediately under the blessing. Right, we sing about this in the Psalms, in Psalm 32. You know the words well, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The moment you come to Christ with sincere faith to receive of him as he's offered in the gospel, you come under the blessing that you take up in the words of that Psalm, in Psalm 32. But woe to you, covenant children, who turn your back on the offer of benediction. I've often warned you of the preeminent example of Esau as the covenant breaker, raised in covenant privileges, in a covenant home, with the sign and seal of the covenant, all of the promises given to him. And he refused them in unbelief. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 27, in chapter 10, verse 27, where it says that he, having afterward seeking the blessing, did not, could not receive it, even though he sought it with many tears. Here the Lord gives you this wonderful word from heaven to all who are unconverted, or perhaps are even unsure whether or not they are converted. The Lord is saying, I bid you welcome. I delight to bestow blessings. I delight to bestow gospel blessings. I delight to lift up my countenance of grace upon you. And you think of all of the content of all of the blessings that you have, those of you who are in Christ. The content of all of those blessings, you could ransack the Bible to uncover them. Think of them. Who cares what your present temporal condition is? If you stand this evening or sit in your pew this evening and you have in your lap, to your account, in your heart and life, the content of all of the blessings that are to be found in Christ in heavenly places, then you are blessed indeed. All of the other stuff is extraneous. All the other stuff is tangential. You have lost the plot lines. if you have lost the ability to see your true condition in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is comfort, heaps of comfort, to be found in this. And if you are indeed a believer, and if therefore you have and continue to receive the Lord's blessing, then what ought you to do but to bless Him, to bless His holy name, to fall down to the one who is the source of everything that you've received by way of blessing, and to extol and magnify and praise and adore and worship and bless His holy name. You go back to that Ephesians 1 verse 3 passage and notice how it starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It actually starts with a blessing in our mouth. We are blessing Him. We are adoring and praising Him. We're thanking Him. Who? We are blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in response to having received, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have here our eyes being raised to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes are being raised again to Him. Now we're being raised, our eyes are being raised to look upon Him as the one who delights and does bless His people. Who delights in blessing His people. We're going to sing this, and let me just draw your attention to it by way of conclusion. The way in which this magnetic draw of our affections as well as our thoughts to Christ. Very well-known words, the words I'm about to point out. Very precious words to you, because these are words that you have sung with a great deal of affection. We sing them, among other times, at the end of a communion Sabbath, right? After the administration of the Lord's Supper. It's words found in Psalm 72, verse 17. You have them memorized. I'm sure most of you have them memorized. Verses 17, 18, and 19, which we always sing. Right? The whole psalm is about Christ as a king and as a priest. But notice in verse 17, His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. And then notice those words and savor them as you sing them. Men shall be blessed in Him. Men shall be blessed in Him, and blessed all nations shall Him call. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty and ever blessed, most glorious, altogether gracious God, we do bless Thy holy name. And are thankful, O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed Thy people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are thankful, O Lord, for the way in which Christ's own heart is opened up to us. We're able to look into the heart of the Savior who delights to bless His people. Grant, O God, that it would be poured like a balm of Gilead into our souls. May it console us and sweeten our fellowship and communion with Thee. May it brace us. May it impart strength to our hearts to endure whatever we are called upon to endure for Christ's sake, knowing that the irrevocable blessing of Thy Son rests upon us in those things. O Lord, help us, and do bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.